Evening and happy Valentine's Day, whatever that means to you this evening. We're glad that you are here. Hopefully that wasn't a public service announcement for anyone at this point in the day. If it was, just don't act surprised. Just act like you had something planned all along this evening. We're glad that you're with us tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Before we do, let me just remind you a couple things upcoming this Saturday. Our men's prayer breakfast, 9 o'clock on Saturday morning down in the cafeteria area of the elementary building. Just come on out, a good time of fellowship and a little bit of time around God's Word and some time praying for our church. And a good way to get your weekend, your Saturday started, a long weekend for some people. And so come on out Saturday, 9 o'clock in the morning. And then Sunday, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper, communion together. And so plan to be a part of that and prepare our hearts as well. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this evening. Father, thank you for bringing us to this place. We as your people want to be guided by your word. And so it's not a small thing to set aside some time each week in our day and in our schedule, in the busyness of our lives, to refocus and ground ourselves together with one another and also to your word as we seek to please you and we seek to obey you. I ask that you would guide and direct us this evening as we worship you, sing to you, as we pray, and as we read and learn from you this evening. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, take your Bible tonight and turn, if you would, again to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 19. 1 Samuel 19. And as you find your place there, if you need tonight's lesson sheet, there are some there at the Welcome Center. Feel free to grab it. We're going to walk through a lesson tonight, a message from 1 Samuel chapter 19. And with the holiday, I'm trying to do things a little differently at the end this evening. But with the holiday, rather than a separate reading time, what we're going to do is as we walk through it, we're going to read it section by section. And then we'll read a section and talk through it, preach through it, and then move to the next one. So a little different this evening. Won't have our group readings, but we will read it together over the course of just a few moments. You say, are we doing a Valentine's Day sermon? That all depends on how you would define that. There is a married couple in this passage, and it's a fairly interesting story, I guess you could say, maybe. Okay, no, there's really not a Valentine's message at all. I'm not opposed to those things. I was at a pastor's conference last week, and they were talking. Several men were talking about just preaching expositionally through the Bible, and they're talking about all the holidays that we have made as a society, and some of those are natural. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and then there's a lot of other holidays that we just as culture and as a country and as industries have just made. And they said, I just thought it was funny. To me, it was funny. They said, don't let Hallmark dictate the order in which you preach the Lord's Word. And they were talking about if you did a four-week session for or set of messages at Christmas time and a couple at Easter, which, you know, those are more spiritual holidays, if you will. But then said if you do Valentine's Day and one on July 4th and one on Labor Day, Memorial Day, a Thanksgiving sermon, all those things, it's, he said, it's like 20% of your messages are planned out by your holiday schedule. So, no, I did not plan a Valentine message this evening. But we are going to, there is a little chunk on marriage here. And I guess you could call it love. It's interesting. As you look at David and Michal, his wife, there's really not been much said about their love for one another yet. But we're going to see it exemplified in some ways this evening. Look, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter number 19. You see your topic there this evening. We're looking at God's protection over the danger of pride. So we're going to have to look at both of those things this evening. We're going to look at Saul's pride and David's protection. Not that David was protecting, but that God protected David. And that our response to the sin or the pride or the jealousy or the greed of the world around us. Most of us would not say that we have enemies, specific enemies, people that are our enemies. We live in a different culture and society today, even than they did in this point in the Old Testament. There was not always, most of us would not say, I have a physical person in this world that is my enemy that I am seeking to defeat. However, there are forces of evil in culture, society, wrongdoing, temptation around us that do move or seek to move our souls. And so how do we respond to the danger of pride in our own lives and when others bring it upon us in their lives? Do we respond in kind or do we follow the Lord? So look, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 19 this evening. You see there our big idea is that God's servants are not isolated from danger. Just because we serve God and we follow God does not mean that we will be exempt from hardship and danger, but rather that God protects us in His own way for His own purpose. We're going to see that in David's life this evening. You remember that in chapter number 18, Saul has turned against David despite what everyone else thinks of David. Everyone else loves David. Jonathan loves David. Michal, Saul's daughter, loves David. The servants love David. All the people love David. But Saul can only hate him. He's tried to kill him 3 times already in chapter number 18, speaks of it, schemes against it, and it's going to continue in chapter 19 because pride blinds us to what everyone else can see at times. So look, if you would, verse number 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out, and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. Let's ask the Lord to teach us this evening. Father, help us as we open your word. By your Spirit alone, may we understand it. So draw us to yourself, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have started into chapter 19 and we pointed out that God's blessing on our lives and our service of God does not always exempt us from hardship and difficulty. Since David has been anointed by Samuel, and Samuel says, you're going to be the king of Israel. Since that moment, David has been attacked by Saul in his volatile temper, and he's sent away, and then he has to fight Goliath. Then he fights the Philistines, not just in one battle, but over and over and over. He's made the captain of a band of men, and just tirelessly in and out and in and out, fighting battle after battle and in danger after danger. And then when he returns and he's living in the palace, remember it said Saul would no more, in the last chapter, Saul would no more let David return to his house, but he kept him close, just like he did anyone else that could serve his purpose or that was great or that was mighty. And then Saul ended up attacking David over and over and over. So he's fighting the Philistines, fighting Goliath, running from Saul, all these things up and down. And David's life is in the midst of turmoil. But we're going to see God's protection on him through some unique ways. But before we see that, if you would, notice this tonight. Number one, Saul's pride. And let us not just see the pride of others and how it affects us, but let's first examine our own heart and our own pride at times. Even though Saul had been rejected from the throne, he still sat on the throne temporarily. And that can be frustrating in this world, can it? It doesn't mirror our exact circumstances, but we know that Jesus is on the throne, that God is sovereign and rules and reigns over all things. Yet there is still an element of a rule of evil in this world. Remember when Satan tells Jesus that, hey, all these nations are mine. Jesus didn't correct Satan when he tempted him on the mount in that way. We know it says we fight against the principalities, the powers of this world, the powers of darkness that are in this world. So though Jesus reigns and God is sovereign on high over all things, in that sovereignty, there is a forbearance against evil. There is a moment of mercy where people can turn and repent. But because there's an opportunity for mercy, with that then comes sin and the effects of it. And we see that though David was not yet fully enthroned and ruling over Israel, that God's plan has not been changed, but yet Saul still has influence and leadership. And that can be difficult when evil has its way in this world. Notice, if you would, Saul's pride and what it did to him and what pride can do to us. Number one, Saul's pride led him to obsession. Saul's pride led to obsession. You see that? He'd already tried to kill him three times in chapter 18. Now, look, if you would, chapter 19, verse number 1. Saul spake to Jonathan his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. Remember in chapter 18, how did Saul usually try to kill David? He would put David out with certain men against all the Philistines. Oh, the Philistines will kill him. The Philistines will take care of this. He says, I'm going to build this up. I'm going to make him go attack. I'm going to give him impossible tasks to win my daughter. I mean, he gives him all these different things. Someone else is going to kill him. Now, he's so obsessed that he does not just wish evil upon David. He actually tries to carry out evil on David. Now, if we're honest, there's moments in our lives where our pride, which can take the form of jealousy, greed, anger, fury and wrath, and a temper, a rage that builds up in us, a greed and a jealousy that I want what someone else has. I want their life. I want their ability. I want their influence. And it can lead us into obsession where I no longer just want their downfall, but I actually will try to act out something against them in their downfall. Maybe not to murder or physically kill someone, but I will gossip about them to speak low of their character to try to tear them down. I will lie about them or lie to them to try to influence and affect their lives. His pride moves him to do something against David himself. He says, I'm going to, or he now he's not only that, but his jealousy tries to involve others. Sometimes jealousy and greed and anger bring so much into our own hearts that not only is it enough for me to be jealous and angry and greedy and prideful, but now I need to involve others in my quest to bring down someone else. It may not be a person, but maybe an ideal or a thing or a situation in life. I'm so obsessed with it that I'll involve others in my wrongdoing. I'll do whatever I can to convince them to join with me. In number two, he did not throw as a pair. He threw a spear. Little spacing error or I don't know what that was, spell correct. But he threw a spear, not a pair. In chapter 19, verse number 10, although, hey, I mean, David killed Goliath with a stone, why not try to kill David with a pair? But it says, Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Look at verse 11 and 15, or 11 through 15. It tells us that Michal has David at home, so David flees out of the house, the palace of Saul, and he runs to his own home. And we're told in verse 11 that Saul sends guards or messengers to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And then they go to kill him, and Michal, we'll read about it in just a moment, but Michal helps save David And he calls out his own daughter and says, "Why did you send away my enemy?" So he orders others to arrest David so that he could execute him. Then he sends three bands of soldiers to Samuel's house in verses 20 and 21. And then in verse 22, finally he goes himself. So he tries to involve Jonathan in it. He tries to involve his daughter in it. He tries to involve his soldiers in it. Bands of soldiers. And then he himself, he is obsessed with this. Normally, if you try one thing and you just keep trying over and over and it fails, yes, there's a little bit of resilience in all of us. But when it comes to the spiritual aspect of things, sometimes we don't see the fact that God is trying to guide our hearts toward Him because we're so consumed with our own pride. Saul has plenty of opportunities to get it, but he just won't see it. So it leads to obsession. Then notice this, it leads to an obscuring of reality. Notice Saul's perception of David was that David, verse 17, it says, sent away mine enemy. Saul says, "This is my enemy." That's what he thought. Because of his pride, his jealousy, his anger, "This is my enemy." But what was the reality? Jonathan speaks it in verse number 4. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, "Let not the king sin against his servant." David was not Saul's enemy. David had been Saul's servant. "Because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good." David did not do evil against Saul, but he did good things for Saul. Look even at verse number 5. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines. Notice this phrase, "And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel." He said God used him as a blessing, not to bring him into competition with you. That's how Saul viewed him. David was God's anointed, not actually Saul's enemy. And we know that Saul knew this. Back in chapter 18, verse 28, it says, "Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, but he's so blinded by his own pride. I am greater. I am smarter. I have the better idea. I know how things should work. I have the influence. I am more worthy than this one." And God, really, in reality, he's not rebelling against David's personality. He's rebelling against God's providence. Because God had said, "This is the way life is going to work, Saul." And Saul found whoever he could to blame the fact that he was dissatisfied with God and that he had sinned against him. And he directed, rather than his rage against the Lord, he directed it against a people. Sometimes the way that people react to us is not necessarily a personal vendetta against us, though it may feel that way, or our personal vendetta towards someone else. We may think it's their fault, it's their issue, it's their problem, it's their personality, it's my conflict with them. But in reality, it's our rebellion against how God has directed our lives. But he can't see it because of his pride. It obscures reality. He thought David was evil, and he thought David was bad. He thought David was in competition, but in reality, David had been a blessing to him. Then it led to an oppression of Saul's soul. Look, if you would, down in verse number 6. "Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." Verse 7 says that Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Restoration. But then notice verse 9. "And the evil spirit," notice where it comes from "the Lord was upon Saul. And he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand," meaning played the instrument with his hand. So Saul's soul is oppressed, if you would, even the word tormented. It is chastened by God himself. And notice, it's because he has rejected God and rebelled against God so long and so much. We're going to talk a little bit on Sunday. He has quenched God's spirit. He has said no to him long enough that God will not allow him to live some sort of righteous life in pretending, but that rather he's given over to his own heart. So notice that Saul makes a decision and says, "I'm going to try to make the proper action." He says, "Oh, I won't kill David. I'll even bring him back into my house." But his pride so overwhelms his life that even when he makes a decision for good, it feels like he can't even uphold that. This evil spirit undermined his right decision. So his pride. Saul is obsessed. Saul can't view reality the right way. Saul is oppressed in his own soul. He's discouraged. And then eventually it leads to, now if you really liked it so far, I bothered you. Now, don't sit the rest of the service and try to figure out an O. Because I did alliterate there, obsession, obscuring, oppression. I couldn't think of an O without really damaging what the truth was here. So if this really bothers you, I'm kind of glad that it does. It led to a severing of relationships. Saul's pride. Who did it put him at odds with? At the beginning of the chapter, Jonathan loves David. Saul hates him. And it breaks his relationship with Jonathan. Saul loves his daughter Michal, but Michal loves David. And so it breaks his relationship with his daughter. Saul had a relationship with Samuel as a spiritual mentor and leader in his life. And we're going to see in a moment that Saul goes with the intent to kill David and Samuel. It breaks his relationship with Samuel. And obviously it broke his relationship with David, who it said earlier that Saul had grown to love David. His obsession with himself led him to isolation from everyone else. And that's a good place for us to kind of take inventory of our own lives. If we come to a point in our life where it just feels like most everyone else, now we're here on a Wednesday night, most of you are involved in this church and church family on a regular basis, or your own family or other Christians, whoever it may be, you have established relationships with other Christians. And when you come to a place in your life where you just feel like most everyone else is wrong, most everyone else just can't see it the way that you see it, most everyone else, and you feel isolated from everyone else in your life, and relationship after relationship just keeps breaking, there's a really good chance that in your life, that may not be on everyone else. It might just be on you. It might be that your heart has strayed from the Lord. And because you do not have relationship with Him, you struggle in your relationships with His people. And that's exactly what you see in Saul's life. He's so prideful that he becomes obsessed with someone that he thinks has wronged him. But in reality, had David actually wronged Saul? No. God used David for Saul's blessing, but he can't see it. God used David for his own purpose, but he can't see that. He becomes obsessed with David. He obscures reality. He just won't see things the way that they actually are. He becomes oppressed in himself and eventually breaks relationships with all others. So examine your own lives tonight. We gave you some space there for some own personal introspect. What is it right now is your obsession? What's the thought, the feeling that squelches out God's working in your life? We're going to study on 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Holy Spirit. The word quench there means to hold over, to smother out like you would smother a fire. What thought in your life right now is just so prevalent all the time that it is smothering the work that God wants to do and stir up in you? What are we obsessed with? What can we not see clearly because of our own pride? What are we oppressed by? What relationships have been broken? So you see there, Saul's pride, and then notice number two, David's protection. It's actually, I guess you could say, phrase it this way, it's actually God's protection of David, but let's look at it tonight. Now, this is one of those passages. It's a little difficult to draw a straight line application to a man that had been anointed king, that's being chased by the actual king, who's married to the king's daughter, who goes and prophesies with a prophet and a school of prophets and is chased down by the king, and they all end up prophesying, and then a very odd ending to the chapter that we'll read in just a moment. It's a little difficult to just draw a straight line and be like, hey, yeah, here's when that exact circumstance has happened in my life. But here's what I want us to notice tonight, that God protected David through turbulent times, tested relationships, and volatile threats to show that he is overall. But here's what I want you to notice. God protects David in miraculous ways. We all know the story of the moment that we almost had the car accident, the moment we avoided the health crisis, that someone came just at the right time. We all know of some way of God's miraculous providence, but God often does the supernatural things through natural things. I heard a quote last week. It was this. It says, we all want God to do the supernatural, but sometimes we have to do the natural before he will do the super. We have to establish our relationships and live in the way that we're supposed to on a regular, consistent, daily basis before God will ever work in those supernatural ways. And in David's life, now at the end of the passage, the last three verses, yes, there is this miraculous divine intervention. But for the first 20 verses of chapter 19, God protects David in fairly normal situations in life. And we should see it in our own life, that God protects us sometimes, guides our lives, shelters us, and draws us to Him when we heed Him in the natural relationships that we have in life. So let's just think about a few things. Number one, that David was protected. God used a friend. In verses 1 through 7, we already read it just a moment ago. But God used Jonathan, a friend. Jonathan delighted in David. Let me ask you, do we have relationships with other Christians that we value, that we find delight in them as people? It makes us happy that God is working in that person's life. And I'm thrilled just to be around. They're not perfect. They're not exactly like me. They don't do everything like I do. But God has established a clear working in their life. And it is just a joy and a pleasure that God has brought us into this intersecting moment in life where I can enjoy their presence and know them and value them, because God, yes, He values His glory, His name, and His word, but it is clear in Scripture that God values people, that He values human life, particularly those that follow after Him, and He teaches them that if you're going to love and value God, then you're going to love and value others, especially those that are His children. So Jonathan delights in David, but notice how Jonathan was used to protect David. Jonathan took action to protect him. He goes to Saul. Jonathan's son delighted much. Verse 2, Jonathan told David, I'm going to go, you go hide. He moves him out of harm's way. I'm going to go stand in front of my father in this field. And then in verse number 4, Jonathan spoke good things about David to Saul. So Jonathan was willing to take action to protect him. He was willing to speak the truth, notice this, to everyone involved. He spoke the truth to David. He spoke the truth to Saul. He wanted to see a reconciling. Do we really believe that truth sets free, as the New Testament tells us, all the time? Or do we believe that truth sets free when it's convenient for us, when it helps us? The true mark of a friend is someone who speaks the truth in love to all parties and in all ways. And so Jonathan actively seeks to restore relationships in all directions as much as was possible. Now we see in a moment that it ends up not being possible. I ask you this question tonight. Do you value God's gift of holy friendship? God uses friends, especially within the church context and church family. He uses our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us, to build and edify us, to rebuke and correct us when there is a need, to help us when our souls are sick, to lift us up. God uses the friendship. God has called no man to be the bastion of holiness on his own. We find holiness in Christ, and we are sanctified in holiness through Christ's family as He works in all of us together. So ask yourselves tonight, have you been valuing the friends and family of God that He has brought into your life? Do you nurture those relationships, or do we use them when it helps us? When it agrees with our time and our schedule, when it's not so difficult, when the favor is not too big, when the other person is not in the doldrums and the downs of life, but then we back off when it becomes that I have to invest myself in someone. But Jonathan says here, I'm going to pour myself into David because I love him. Who are you pouring yourself into this evening? Are you allowing God to protect you by the friendships the people that He has put around you? Or do we isolate ourselves? David could have isolated himself. Oh, I don't trust Jonathan because of who he's related to, because he is going to go talk to Saul, because he still is going to live in the palace, because he's still going to keep attachment to them. I'm not going to deal with Jonathan anymore. I'm going to break this off because of, and list any amount of reason. But David doesn't isolate himself, and because of that, God uses it to protect him. Then notice he does it not just with a friend, but he does it with a spouse. Michal, or Michal, however you want to say it here, is aware of the danger that surrounds David. Look down, if you would, verse 10. We haven't read there yet. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin. Oh, excuse me, we did. Verse 11. Saul sent messengers unto David's house to watch him, to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Now, there's something interesting here. I can't make too many parallels and run to it because it's not what the text is teaching, not the emphasis of it. But there is something to be noticed here, that out of everyone in David's life, that at this point his wife had information that no one else did and could care for David in a way that no one else could. And that's something interesting to notice. And so his wife says, if you don't go tonight, you're going to be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image. Now this is interesting, and I can't speak much to this because the Bible doesn't speak much to it. But the word there for image means an idol. It's not just like a mannequin, or, you know, why else would in your home would you have something that is carved into the shape of a person? It's actually a word that didn't mean an idol that typically they worship, but rather something they use for divination to communicate with the dead. I think that is interesting, that Saul, who was obsessed with this type of he was oddly obsessed with the supernatural realm and oddly obsessed with, he's going to try to communicate with the dead at different points, that it is influenced and in his daughter's house. So she takes this idol, she laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. She did the same thing that many of us have done to trick and fool and scare our brothers and sisters and parents at times in our lives. She faked that he was in the bed. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. Sure, if he's sick, this is perfect. Bring him in bed. Execution at breakfast. You know, that's what he's sort of, bring him to me, I'll kill him here. When the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed and a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to Michal, or Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? Michal answered Saul. He said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? In other words, this is kind of what she's saying. I couldn't stop him. He found out. Isn't it sad that because of Saul's pride, his daughter is actually having to hide the truth from him because she fears for his own life, her own life? But here, as his spouse, Michal took action with deep loyalty to her covenant above her family and her ties to the throne. She said, I have married David. And in the eyes of the Lord, it seems that she's exemplifying it by her actions and not just her words, but that she holds her covenant with David higher than she holds her covenant with anything else in this world. It's a beautiful picture. She sacrificed and risked her own life. Michal protected David from a unique position that only she could hold. And I ask yourself tonight, the same way we ask ourselves about friends, do we take serious the relationship of our spouse as a gift of God? Do we seek to protect and love our spouse with God-given responsibility? And here's the big question tonight. Do we as spouses with each other, the marriage within the context of a relationship with God is the strongest and most beautiful bond I think that you can ever have in this world, a relationship with one another. Are we allowing God to use our spouse to protect us spiritually and to contribute to our sanctification? Do I contribute to my spouse, my wife, or for you, or for your husband? Do I contribute to their spiritual life? Do I seek to protect and guide them? Now, I know this is a little bit of a stretch or an application, but I think it's something good that brings to our mind. Am I willing to protect and be used of God to fight for my marriage and for my spouse? And then the last thing, God used a friend, God used a spouse, and then God used a spiritual mentor and leader. When David, this is interesting, David faces threat. So David fled, verse 18, we haven't read there yet. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Now, the word Naoth there, it literally just means residence. It's not a separate town. Most likely, this is probably maybe the name of Saul's house or home, Samuel. It's known that Samuel has kind of a school of prophets that he trains and leads. So my guess is at Ramah, there's a special house that Samuel has built up over the years. There is where he trains the prophets. And it says that Samuel and David went together. They lived. He brings David into his own household. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to take David when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them. The Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So isn't this interesting? David, where does David run? He could have run back to Bethlehem, his family, his home, his dad, his brothers that were soldiers. He could have run back to Bethlehem, which is miles away. It's a fairly long trek from Jerusalem by foot. But he goes, from where Saul is in the capital at this point, where he's living in near Shiloh. Ramah's probably about a couple miles from Saul. He could have fled back home, but instead he goes to the one who had spiritually cared for and directed his life in Samuel. He goes to his spiritual mentor, his leader. When David faced threat and confusion, he turned to the man, not that just was great and supernatural, he turned to the person that pointed him to God. Is there anyone that relies on us in that way? Do we have anyone else that we rely on that way? That we go to them not to use them for just their advice or for their wisdom, but we go to them knowing they're going to point me to God. And I can do the same. And so they go and they find, notice that David and Samuel don't run, but rather they stay where they are and they keep doing what God wanted them to do. It says when the messengers get there that Samuel's prophesying, the prophets that are under his training are prophesying. And Saul comes and he sends this group, and all of a sudden they start prophesying too. Shows the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and when it's told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. Saul just won't get it. God is more powerful than he is. He cannot comprehend that. And then in verse 22, then when he also went to Ramah and came to a great well, that is in Sekhu, and he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be in at Naoth in Ramah," the residence in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth at Ramah. Saul says, "I'm more powerful," and God says, "No, you're not." So through all of these things, God uses his friend, God uses his spouse, God uses his spiritual mentor and leader, but in the end, it is God that holds the strength. And whatever it is that we need protection from tonight, temptation to sin, our own pride, our greed, our vanity, the influence of others, the temptation of this world, God can use our friends. God can use our spouse and our family. God can use spiritual mentors and leaders, but ultimately, it is God that leads us. Now, I cannot rewrite the last verse of this chapter. It is odd, and it does not lead us to some great, prolific spiritual insight. But it does show us that God is over all. And I think what it shows us here is that God humbles even the most powerful of evil men. Because notice what happens in verse 24. It's talking about Saul. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul among the prophets? End chapter. What a weird circumstance. Saul says, I'm going to kill David. I'm going to use my son. I'm going to use my family. I'm going to use my soldiers. I'm going to use my power. I'm going to use my influence. I'm going to do it myself. And God says, there is nothing beyond my control. And ask yourself tonight, what is the circumstance that you need protecting from? God can show power over it. I want to finish tonight. Look, if you would, Psalm 59. We'll be done. I want to finish tonight by reading the last portion of Psalm 59. But as we do, here's what I wanted to point us to ultimately. He used a friend, he used a spouse, and he used a spiritual leader. And though some of us may not feel like we have many friends right now, Some of us may not be blessed with a spouse for whatever reason at this point in our lives. If you're 6 or 7 tonight, I would suggest against having a spouse just yet. You know, you may not have that yet. Some of us may not feel like we have a deep spiritual mentor or leader. They may have passed on. There may be a break in relationship. Some of us, sometimes those spiritual mentors and leaders, they fail us. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the friend of all sinners. Jesus is the spouse, the husband of his church. He died and gave himself for it, protects it relentlessly. And Jesus is the great high priest. And so we can run to him, which ultimately is what David does. Look at Psalm 59. We'll be finished tonight. Psalm 59. And look if you would. Verse number 1. Actually, look above the verse. Look at the title there. It says where it says, to the chief musician. That's actually where the psalm itself begins. The title is something that was written with it and carried down through it. So it tells us exactly when David wrote this. To the chief musician, Altasheth, a michtam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. So in all of this chapter, chapter 19 that we read just now, when all that was done, here's what David declared. We won't read it all tonight. I hope that you'll go back and read it. It says in verse 1, deliver me from mine enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. He says, I'm innocent and yet I feel like the world is against me. Do you feel like life is just coming at you right now? Are you frustrated with the temptation of sin, the failure of your own heart, the broken relationships of life? He goes on to pray about the wickedness that is around him, the things that have influenced him. But I want us to look at verse 16 and 17 and that'll be where we finish this evening. Now, I challenge you to memorize this week. David, he finishes 1 Samuel 19. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. He saw God's protection in his life. And he praised the Lord for it. How has God been protecting us this evening? In our lives right now, what friend has God been using to guide you to him like Jonathan did for David? Your spouse, how have they been pouring into your life and you in return? How has God used that relationship to protect you from evil and from that is bad? What is bad? How has God used a spiritual mentor in your life? Cherish, maintain, do not sever those relationships needlessly, but follow the Lord. Follow Jesus, and we will find that he is our strength and our mercy. We're going to finish a little differently tonight, and I want you to take a look at the back of your sheet there. There's some application there. Who has God used to protect you in this life? Who has he been using? And what are some steps that you can take this week to maintain those God-honoring relationships? God seeks or wants us to maintain those things. So who can you thank, and how can you nurture that relationship? Let's take that as our challenge this week. Who is your Jonathan? Who is your spouse, your Michal? Who is your Samuel? Thank them, and then grow in that relationship. You have some prayer requests tonight, and I hope that you'll sit down as a family this evening and pray over those in our church that need prayer. A number of the names, not many add-ons this week, a number of names that we've been praying for a number of weeks, but I pray that you will spend some time in prayer. Instead of ending in prayer groups this evening, I want you to do something a little bit different. We're going to let out, I think we're 10 minutes earlier or so than normal. I know that's Valentine's Day. So here's my challenge to you this evening. If you're here with somebody, your spouse, if you're here with your kids, your family, whoever it may be, or if you're not here with anybody and you see a friend across the auditorium or something tonight, I challenge you, whether you follow the Youngs to Sonic as their Wednesday night run may be, you don't have to go anywhere fancy. If you go to McDonald's and they tell you that their ice cream machine's broken, and so you go somewhere else to try, grab a small treat, whatever it may be, and enjoy a little bit early this evening. Spend a few minutes talking about the goodness of God and enjoy that relationship, whatever it is, with your wife, with your kids, your husband, or with a friend this evening. That's my hope and challenge for you tonight as a pastor. So we're going to let out just a few minutes early so that you can do that this evening. Let's ask the Lord for His grace. Father, thank You for Your mercy and for Your word. Teach us and grow us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.